Good morning. It is so good to see you again. It is good to be back. I was real tempted this morning to take the collar off, put it behind my ears, and do the Lido shuffle for the second time, but I didn't know how well that would go over. I think I got a spiritual experience out of it last night at the wedding. Report on the church plant. Does anybody like to read novels? Perfect. You would be the person, the best person for being a church planter if you love drama. That is the career for you. We have had one restored marriage. We've had church discipline already. We've had a couple lives changed pretty drastically. We've had three couples in our church help feed a person in our community. That's on a very fixed budget by setting up meals. We had our first baptism a couple weeks ago in a hot tub, which is a blast at our retreat. We have about, 15 people in our family room right now, and we need a bigger space for our Sunday night gathering. Some of you might know that I also have to work to make ends meet, and I just started a chaplaincy position through hospice. I just finished my 3 weeks training, and I begin meeting with my patient list Monday. For those of you who don't know, hospice is it's a person who has been diagnosed with 6 months or less to live, and we provide patient care for them. As one person wrote me a letter a couple weeks ago, they said, "What a privilege it is to be the usher of humanity," and I am absolutely loving it. Absolutely loving it. Which leads me into what we're going to be talking on this morning. It's a little selfish. There's a little change in the liturgy. We're going to be looking at Psalm 23 today. And the reason that I chose this psalm selfishly is that this is all of the chaplains that I work with. This is the most quoted psalm that they use by far. And I'm going to use it as I used it as a time to dive in myself to see what it was that I was actually saying. And secondly, in prayer, I also felt like this was the passage that I was supposed to preach on this morning. So I'm going to read it one more time. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. He revives my soul and guides me along right paths for his name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You spread a table before me in the presence of those who trouble me. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup is running over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Qualifying footnotes, just because I'm using so many people, that none of this is my stuff. Irwin McManus, Tim Keller, C.S. Lewis, Augustine, and Rob Bell have helped influence this. So there it is. If you want to know what they said, come to me afterwards. But the psalmist has got three movements. One is the essence of restoration. The second is our response to hardship. And thirdly, what true blessing really is. Verses 1 through 3, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Experiment time. This is going to be really awkward because we're going to sit in silence for a minute, and I just want you to breathe with me. And when I'm going to ask you to inhale and exhale, and when you inhale, pull it into your toes. When you exhale, let everything out. Okay, so close your eyes with me for a moment. Inhale, exhale. Inhale. Exhale. Inhale. Exhale. Inhale. Exhale. Inhale. Exhale. Inhale. Exhale. Open your eyes. The average American takes 20 breaths a minute. They say when you take 20 breaths a minute that you oxygenate your body about 10 to 20% of what it actually needs. They say that when you breathe on average 6 breaths a minute that your body oxygenates 80 to 90%. So what you have done is you've just taken 6 full breaths within a minute. And did it feel good? Okay. We are stressed and we are busy. I thought it was just a North Shore thing, but it's even down in the ghetto where I'm living right now. The word, in the passage where it says, he restores my soul, this word soul, the Hebrew word is nefesh. And what it means is those that have life, those that have breath. Okay. And when we think of the soul, we have to think of the integrated human body. It's not the small part inside of you. It's your whole being. It's your mind, your emotions, everything about you. When he's referring to soul, he's referring to the integrated whole of a human being. A few years ago, when we would have our Wednesday night Bible studies about February, we've had some of the high school students who come in and they would say, I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm just not doing so well spiritually. And then we'd ask a couple questions and we find out that they were up till 2 a.m. doing their homework, that they were involved in everything known to man. In Mark chapter 4, there Jesus talks about the parable of the 4 soils, right? And the third soil, the vine that chokes off the branches, Jesus interprets it as this: but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful, right? Other translations have said that this is talking about busyness. We can saturate our life with so much stuff that it chokes off the word that's been planted within us. And then there are people who tell you, when you're struggling spiritually, well, you just need to read your Bible more. And I'm not knocking reading your Bible more and having a good devotional life. I think that's good and I think that's healthy. But maybe you need to get 8 hours of sleep at night. Maybe that is the most spiritual thing that you can do today. Maybe we need to start eating right and treating the integrated soul, the wholeness of a human being. When the Lord leads us down paths of righteousness for his name's sake, he's leading us to the restoration of the wholeness of our human being. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Fear may be the most primal of all emotions. When a baby comes out of a womb, why is the baby crying? Is the baby sad? Is the baby thinking, oh, I don't know about this next transition in life? No, that's too complex. The baby is afraid. Why is this guy sticking his hands in my mouth? What happened to those warm walls? Why am I peeing all over the doctor? The baby is afraid. So as we talk about fear, we're not going to talk about the absence of fear, but what we do with it. We all experience it. What do we do with it and how do we address it? Psychologists in the early 50s started to address and talk about fear by breaking it down into 2 distinct categories. Scriptures don't do this, but we're going to do this because it's going to help us to think through things a little bit. Raoul May discusses the difference between fear and anxiety. He would say that fear is good for us. It causes us to think. And fear, when properly understood, is specific and constructive. Everyone's heard of that mother lifting the car off the child, right? When I was in high school, I went on a canoe outing, and I was trying to be a little cavalier, sitting in the back. We were coming up on this log, and I turned the canoe too quick, and the canoe flipped over, and there was, you know, two of us jumped out. One of the persons got caught in the canoe when it was flipped over up under the log. So we ran around to the, we swam around to the other side, pulled the canoe out, right? That fear was specific and constructive at that moment. But when, as psychologists say, fear moves to anxiety, anxiety is not specific and constructive, but rather diffuse and undefined. In other words, anxiety is not constructive, but elusive and debilitates a person for action. Anybody seen the movie Ransomed? Mel Gibson, Gary Sinise. I'm going to ruin it for you here. Because at the end of the movie, Mel Gibson, his son got kidnapped, and Gary Sinise is the guy who kidnapped him, but he's there to collect the ransom money, and the child's standing off in the corner. The child's never seen the kidnapper but heard his voice. And when he heard the kidnapper's voice, the kid was paralyzed, and in the movie, he wet himself. And this is a good picture. When fear moves to anxiety, and it debilitates a person for action, paralyzes their ability to act. As one pastor likes to say, deep fear and anxiety is like a cold drizzle all the time, and the soul begins to mildew. Psychologists say that when a person is in this state of anxiety, the automatic nervous system is always on. You're scared, you're agitated, and this anxiety literally is a threat to your body. It's a threat to your very identity. And so the psalmist says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And let me let you in on a little secret of the psalmist. The secret of the psalmist is this: what you fear determines your boundaries. What you fear determines your boundaries. A few years ago, there was an independent survey done with regard to fear. The survey was conducted in multiple different cultures and multiple different people groups, and they came up with a list of the top five fears. Number five was the fear of insignificance. No one's going to miss me. Number four, the fear of chaos. Nothing, family, nor human structures can be trusted. Number three, fear of being alone. There's a reason why solitary confinement in the prison systems is some of the worst type of punishment. Fear of strangers. Number two, fear of strangers. I can't trust anybody. Number one, fear of death. Everything that I love, who loves me, will come to an end. If what we fear determines our boundaries, then why does God tell us to fear him? In fact, Jesus goes on to say, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. If what we fear determines our boundaries, and our fears reside within the finite. Insignificance, chaos, being alone, strangers, death, fear of snakes, fear of spiders. This is a fear that is wrapped up within the finite. It is a fear wrapped up with time, space, and matter. And if our fear then transitions to the fear of the infinite, fear of God, we are not bound by time, space, and matter. But we are freed to be bound by the infinite. We are freed to be bound by the unseen. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Let me rephrase. Even though I walk through the valley of the finite, I will fear that which is bound by the infinite, because death is finite. And the valley of the shadow of death is a place trapped within the finite. Many of us think that courage is the absence of fear. Courage is not the absence of fear. Love is the absence of fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Courage is looking at your fear, your finite fear, in the eye, acknowledging that it won't control you, and choosing to live in such a way as not to be trapped by that finite fear. We're all going to face it. The courageous aren't those who don't have fear. It goes back to when we were babies. We all cried coming out of that womb. But courage is looking your fear in the eye. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. C.S. Lewis, I think he got it from Augustine, said, put first things first, and second things are thrown in. Put second things first, and you'll lose both first and second things. Or as Larry Crabb likes to rephrase, put first things first, second things are thrown in, maybe not till heaven. Put second things first, and you'll lose both first and second things. Anything trapped within the finite will eventually be no more. Last Thursday, I got emotional for the first time working in hospice. There's a 38-year-old man who has Lou Gehrig's disease, ALS, and this is a nasty sucker of a disease. Nasty. Myself and the other chaplain walked into the room, and rather than we showing care for him like we're supposed to do, he showed care for us. He wanted to know about us, what we were doing, all about our lives. And he loves Jesus. And he said, can you come back tomorrow and bring the scriptures? I said, yeah, love to. And so Friday we went over there to see him. And he asked me, you know, about my life. I told him I was coming here to Chicago to preach this weekend. And he said, my prayer for you is that the Holy Spirit would guide you. And with the Holy Spirit's guidance, I'm not worried. He said, can you open to Psalm 13? And so we opened to Psalm 13, and he said, can you please read it to me? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. My friend with Lou Gehrig's disease has discovered a secret, and it's the same secret that the psalmist here has discovered. He has discovered to put first things first. And to be honest with you, he doesn't have very much of the second things right now. He's probably going to pass within the next couple weeks, but he has discovered what it means to have first things first. As I look out over this congregation, I know many of you, we are blessed with second things, but please don't let those second blessings become a curse. Because the minute that those second things move into first place, it's a very, very dangerous place, my friends. Being here this weekend, I've received love from many of you, and it has restored my soul. So thank you for allowing God to bless me this weekend through you. Bless you.